Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you listen, you hear us when we speak to you. You hear. Lord, we thank you for this day of worship, of time with you, of celebration. And we thank you for your word that is true and powerful, speaks to us, draws us to you, gives us encouragement, gives us peace, convicts us, shows us where we need to be. Father, continue to bless our time this morning as we wait before you and gather around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome again to Potter's House. My name is Brian. I'm one of the elders here, and we have the privilege, honor, and holy fear of speaking sharing God's word whenever Jay's out of town. And today he is at a missions conference in Kansas. So if you would say a prayer for him, he's likely speaking right now. I would have said as we speak, but literally as we speak, so is he, I'm sure, in Kansas at that missions conference. One of the joys of his life is getting to share about what God is doing, has done, and continues to do around the world in the area of spreading the gospel. Next week, we'll get back to our study in the book of James, so you'll look forward to that, I'm sure. Last time I was up here, I shared what I hope was a word of encouragement. At least that was my prayer at the time. And if you remember or if you don't, that's okay too. But we use the phrase, but God, that happens many times in the scripture. And every time we were reminded of a time that looked like certain defeat. And God had a plan. And that phrase followed the reasons why there was disaster coming. The disaster would be described, and then the scripture would say, but God. And when God stepped in and God did what he was going to do, he turned defeat into victory. So we may not know what the plan is. We may not, we can't see it ahead of time for sure. But he can always be trusted. That was one of the lessons that we learned as we talked through that. He can always be trusted. He is always faithful. He specializes in turning certain defeat into victory. Well, today I want to kind of continue that theme, but just a little bit different direction. And specifically, one of the ways that he sometimes chooses to do that. He sometimes chooses to use us to accomplish that victory. And that victory may not come without danger and courage on our part. It's not just, oh, God's going to do this thing and we'll just back out. Sometimes we are required to have courage and be exposed to danger. I pray this message is encouraging also, but you might not think so at first. So bear with me, and hopefully we will see God's will in front of us today. I want to share about courage as it relates to choosing danger or comfort, insecurity or security, peril or peace, as it says up there on the screen. So I think we can all agree that there's a lot going on in our world today. Uncertainty about many things, conflicting information is everywhere. Anger and distrust abound. There is anger and hate that seems to be present everywhere. We can't escape it. There are financial concerns, political concerns, health concerns. Are you encouraged yet? That wasn't the encouraging part. So we can agree there's a lot going on. And sometimes, as humans, we're tempted to occasionally wish that all away and wish for a life free of trouble. That's a natural reaction. It really is. When we're faced with the overwhelming, we naturally look for a way to escape that. And you may have imagined what life would be without problems or issues or challenges. And to have perfect health wealth and wisdom, a way to escape the reality we find ourselves in, maybe a way to live in a sort of zero gravity environment. Did you know that astronauts that spend any length of time at all in space in zero gravity have serious medical complications when they return to Earth? Without any resistance from gravity, they can lose muscle mass and bone density depending on how long they're in space. We've learned this from the research from astronauts that have been on the space station for months and months at a time. They lose muscle mass, bone density. They can experience high pulse rates, heart palpitations, vision problems. They can barely walk after re-entering Earth's atmosphere and experiencing gravity again. So God never intended for us to live in zero gravity, both physically and spiritually. In fact, God wants us to have spiritual stories to tell generations after us of how we were delivered. That's God's plan for us. That's what God wishes for us. And we know this because we can look in Joshua chapter 4. If you remember the story of Joshua, he followed Moses as the leader of the nation of Israel. And after they escaped from Egypt, wandered in the wilderness all those many years, went through trial and tribulation, God provided food and water. They messed up. And in fact, an entire generation of Israelites died as they wandered through the wilderness. Finally, as Joshua took the helm, here they were at the Jordan River at flood stage. If you remember that story in Joshua chapter 3, the river was overflowing its banks, and God said, cross it. Promised land's on the other side. Well, you know that story, how one of my favorite stories, how the feet of the priests who led the Israelites carrying the Ark of the Covenant, as their feet touched the water, it parted way upstream and way downstream and became dry land. And the entire nation, about a million or so people at the time, the entire nation of Israel passed through the Jordan River on dry ground. They didn't even get their feet wet. And then God did a curious and beautiful thing after they crossed on the other side. God said, take a man from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 men, and go back down, have them go back down into the river and choose one of the smooth river stones from the bottom of the riverbed and bring it back up here and set it up as a monument. And here's the reason. He said, so when your children ask you, what's up with this pile of rocks? You can tell them the story of how I delivered you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God wants us to live such a life that we have adventures that we need deliverance from because of our faith, because of our commitment to share the gospel. So it stands to reason if that's God's desire for us, then shouldn't we be living those types of adventures? I'm not saying go looking for danger, but I'm saying as we serve God, those things will happen, and we'll see that. So in Daniel chapter 3, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, looking in around Daniel chapter 3. This is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Most of you are maybe familiar with this story, but we're going to hit it again and maybe see some other things that we haven't really thought through before. But again, if you know the history here, the Israelites were captives in Babylon, and they were slaves. And Daniel found favor with King Nebuchadnezzar because he could interpret his dreams. And so Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel one of the leaders in Babylon. And then because Daniel was a leader, he had some things he could have done and do. So he suggested that the king also give Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego positions of authority in the province of Babylon. So that's kind of up to where we are going to start. So we're going to pick it up in Daniel chapter 3, and I'll have the scripture on the screen. Just to let you know, my translation might be different from yours if you're using a Bible or an app on your phone with the Bible. If it's easier to follow along on the screen, that's okay. But Anyway, we're going to pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, first of all, this wasn't a weird, uncommon thing at the time. A lot of the kings and rulers would have statues of themselves set up for people to revere and worship. And so Nebuchadnezzar was the kind of guy that just kind of wanted to outdo the next guy before him. And so his was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Verse 2, then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will be immediately thrown into a blazing furnace." So, at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you've put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." So one of the first things we're going to learn here is that there will be fires in our lives if we stand for God. It was true in the Old Testament in Babylon, where God's people were aliens and foreigners, and it's true today, where we who are God's people are aliens and foreigners in this land. When Jesus began teaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he included some very encouraging words for us close to the beginning of that sermon. Matthew 5:10 says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." First of all, notice he didn't say, "Blessed are you if they revile you." He said, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's going to happen. It's just a matter of time before someone is going to oppose us if we're standing for God, if we're sharing the gospel, if we're proclaiming the truth of his word. "Rejoice and be exceeding glad," he said. These are Jesus' own words, remember. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." We've talked about that before here, that reward, that crown of knowing that we served him, that we lived for him, that we didn't back down from distress or trouble. "For they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So since the beginning of time, God's people have been persecuted. It's because of belief and faith that countless lives have been lost. The enemy has done and continues to do everything he can to try to silence the message of the gospel. Many have lost their lives trying to send the message of hope to a broken world. We in America have really not experienced that type of persecution very much, if at all, for standing up for faith or for spreading the message of gospel. But whether we experience significant life-changing fires or minor inconvenience, we can expect that we will have fires in our lives because of our trust in God and sharing the gospel. The enemy is not going to give us a free pass in this life if we're truly living for God. Another thing that we're going to learn in just a moment is it's also true that we may not escape the fires in this life. That's kind of unsettling to think about. Brings a little fear and trembling when we think about this phrase, but it's true. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood this, and we're going to see that as we continue the story in Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Let's follow along. It says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue from my power?'" Typical egomaniac, absolute power corrupts absolutely. This was the guy. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't," I love that phrase. It's my favorite part of this whole story. "Even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty." Notice they were still respectful. They weren't militant. They weren't angry. They didn't spew venom. They didn't shake their fist. They were respectful. "Even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." That was a reality that the three Hebrew children, as they're sometimes called, were willing to face. God may not intervene and rescue them from the furnace, from the fire. That's a hard thing to think about. That's a difficult thing. That's a hard pill to swallow. A few years ago, Voice of the Martyrs reported the experience of a young man named Philip, who lives in Laos, Southeast Asia. Philip walked 2 hours to another village to hear the gospel. Just 3 weeks after he returned home as a new believer, the police paid him a visit. They told him that any religion other than Buddhism was strictly forbidden in the region where he lived. They accused him of embracing the faith of foreigners and warned him that things were surely going to go bad for him. Sometime later, the authorities pressed him to sign a document renouncing his newfound faith. He refused, and before long, his neighbors, incited by the local government, killed all of his livestock and harassed his children. Philip and his family eventually had to move to another village, and when he was asked why he remained a Christian when it caused him so much difficulty, he said this, "My people are in darkness, worshiping they know not what, and they are enslaved in their sin. I must tell them about Jesus, the only one who can save them from the destruction that awaits them." Other people like Philip have suffered loss of their jobs and property, and some have been rejected by family, and many have even been murdered for their faith in Christ. I have friends who have served in closed countries where being a Christian is not allowed, punishable by prison, and in several countries around the world, Christians are still imprisoned and even killed for their faith. So do we have any courage that approaches that? knowing that we may not be saved from the physical fires? Are we faithful? Can we truly say that we still believe, even if God doesn't quench the fires of Satan all around us? That phrase, "but even if he doesn't," or "but if not," as it says in the King James. In the spring of 1940, the German army was absolutely plowing through France, despite help from more than 300,000 British troops. Finally, the Germans surrounded and trapped the Allied forces at Dunkirk. You may know this story. There was a movie a couple of years ago about it, a town in northern France. It appeared that the Allied army would face annihilation or surrender. Eventually, if you saw the movie or know the story, through a miraculous outpouring of courage, the British managed to organize an amazing fleet of hundreds of little ships, and private boats from the folks across the channel in England who came to Dunkirk to evacuate those troops. Amazing story. But before the evacuation, at one point, when everything looked utterly hopeless, allegedly a British officer sent the following message, condensed into three powerful words: "But if not." And that was a strong message of courage and ultimate hope in the midst of the trouble. And the message conveyed that the British would stand defiantly against the Nazis and that God would provide a way through the dark. But the background of where that phrase come from is straight out of Daniel chapter 3. That's where the phrase came from. In the King James, instead of "even if he doesn't," Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "but if not." If God doesn't come through. So the British declared their trust in God, even if their mission failed. What courage, what faith. Even if God does not save us from the fires, God will be with us in the fires of life. So let's look at this in verse 19 of chapter 3. "Then Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage." You can see the picture, right? "He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual to match his anger. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, 'Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?' 'Yes, your majesty, we certainly did,' they replied. 'Look,' Nebuchadnezzar shouted, 'I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god or a son of the gods.'" The message here is one of great hope, that God will be with us in the fires of our lives. God will not abandon us in our times of trouble. God didn't spare Paul and Silas the suffering and imprisonment, but he did come down into prison with them, if you remember that story from the New Testament. And here he didn't keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace, but he went into the furnace with them. So God may not always deliver us from trouble and heartache, but he's promised grace for every situation in life. He's promised to walk with us through the tribulation, the turbulence, the struggles, the fires. He's promised not to abandon us in our time of need. And we know this because so many scriptures in the Bible, but I want to share a few with you this morning. Luke 12:31, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need." Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right." 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8:38, yes, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor ruling spirits, nothing now, nothing in the future, no powers, nothing above us, nothing below us, or anything else in the whole world will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love that one. Everything is covered in that verse. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is just a small sampling of God's promises to us to be with us through the fires. So, as Jesus said, as God has said to us, don't be afraid. Stand for me, I'll stand for you. So, God is our preserver, and his will always prevails. Now, again, that's not a license to be foolish or lackadaisical, or I'm not saying we should be going around looking for dangerous things, but we can trust his will as we live for him. So, let's look at how this story turns out in chapter 3, verse 26 of Daniel. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, capital G, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed. Their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Amen, indeed. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Again, capital G. So that was God's will in that situation. We're pretty sure, as you look at that story, God's will was that King Nebuchadnezzar would see and recognize the one true God. So, God's will be accomplished. Whether we choose to be a part of it or not, if he doesn't use us, he will find someone else. What a great joy and privilege it is to choose to be used by him. Choose to be a vessel of peace, an agent of the gospel, wherever he plants you. There's a story of a man like that. There was a Baptist missionary. He lived from 1788 to 1850, so it was a few weeks ago. His name was Adoniram Judson. He was one of the first to bring the message of Christ to Burma. When war broke out with England, between the Burmese and England, the Burmese arrested Judson because he was light-skinned and English-speaking, so he looked and talked like the enemy. He was force-marched barefoot for 8 miles to a prison where every night the guards hung him by his feet. Blood rushed to his head. He couldn't sleep. He had fierce cramps in his shoulders and back. Absolute clouds of mosquitoes feasted on his legs and feet every night. He endured this treatment for almost 2 years. I can't imagine one night of it. He endured this for almost 2 years. He had managed to endure only because his sweet, devoted wife brought him food every day and pled with the guards for better treatment. He was finally released, but a few months after the release, Judson's wife, weakened by smallpox, died of a fever. Shortly after that, their baby daughter also died. He nearly had a breakdown, as you can imagine. He would kneel by his wife's grave for hours each day, regardless of the weather. He built a one-room hut in the jungle. He dug his own grave in case it might prove necessary. He also worked in solitude on a translation of the Bible in the Burmese language. Only a handful of Burmese had shown any interest in the gospel message, but yet he stayed on 34 years in all. And because of his faithfulness, more than 1 million Burmese Christians today could trace their spiritual roots to Adoniram Judson. The dictionary he compiled to translate the Bible, now nearly 200 years old, still remains the official dictionary of Myanmar. Why would somebody choose to do that? Why would anyone choose to follow a God that promises hardship? It means purity in a world of lust. It means honesty in a world of getting ahead by cheating. It means sacrifice and putting others first and humbling yourself. We can choose to follow Christ because these hardships aren't permanent. We have a home in heaven. We have a promised reward for those of us who serve Him and live for Him. These are light and momentary struggles, God's Word says. Our God defeated death. Death itself. He's promised to take us to heaven, and He's also promised to make us like Jesus. There's such hope in that. Such hope. Hope that gives you courage. Hope that gives you faith. There are a few stanzas, a few lines that were written by a man by the name of David DeWitt. It's called, "What Does Hope Do for Mankind?" I want to read it for you. It says, "Hope shines brightest when the hour is darkest. Hope motivates when discouragement comes. Hope energizes when the body's tired. Hope sweetens while bitterness bites. Hope sings when all melodies are gone. Hope believes when evidence is eliminated. Hope listens for answers when no one is talking. Hope climbs over obstacles when no one is helping. Hope endures hardship when no one is caring. Hope smiles confidently when no one is laughing. Hope reaches for answers when no one is asking. Hope presses toward victory when no one is encouraging. Hope dares to give when no one is sharing. Hope brings the victory when no one is winning." Are we faithful? Can we truly say that we believe, even if God doesn't quench the fires of Satan all around us? I'm not asking for hands. Again, we're not talking about being foolish and looking for danger, but we can trust His will as we live for Him. Somebody said this, "In this life, God places us in His oven." If you remember the earlier part of James in chapter 1, we were talking about count it all joy when you experience trials and tribulations. This story today is one of the reasons why we can count it all joy, knowing that God has got this. But He sometimes places us in that oven, that refiner's fire. Remember we used that song and talked about how God refines our faith through the fire. That's another encouraging word. So God in this life places us in His oven. In there, it's hot and it hurts. No one likes being in the oven. But when life is over and the bell on the oven rings, if you have one of those, God takes us out of the oven and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May that be the reward that we look for. May that be the goal that we have in mind. May that be the encouragement we need to have supernatural courage. We don't know what the next few years is going to bring here in America. I know there's a lot of speculation about that, and a lot of fear maybe. But as we've seen today in Daniel chapter 3, those of us that choose to live for him, regardless of the outcome, can be sure that God's will prevail. And I don't know about you, but this message preached hard to me this week as I was preparing it. I want to be one of those that stood for God. Not always an easy thing, and I failed so many times in my life, and I'm sure I'll fail again. But I want a purpose to be one of those that follows Christ and shares the gospel wherever I go. May that be our hope and encouragement today, that the God of eternity will find us faithful in spite of the fiery furnace we experience each and every day. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you so much for this example of extreme courage, of faith. Lord, we want to live for you. We know it's a scary thing. It's a hard thing to think about that type of courage. But Lord, we want to be found faithful. We want to be one of those that serve you regardless of the outcome. And Lord, we don't need to be militant about it. We don't need to be angry. We don't need to shake our fist. But as we saw in the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were respectful. They were kind, they shared your love. And we saw the outcome there, Lord, that King Nebuchadnezzar realized and acknowledged who was the one true God. Lord, may our kind and gentle faith and strength and courage be the light that folks see around us as we live our lives, as we live through potential fires, whatever that may be. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for being in our midst as we've gathered around your word. Bless us now as we go home. Help us to ponder these things and encourage each other in the faith. It's our prayer in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. We've called the play, and now it's ready to go out. We're ready to go out and run it. Ready? Good job. God bless you, Potter's House.